Pray before we get into God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us, that you lead us in this world with your word, which reveals to us who you are and who we are, what you have done for us and who you lead us to be. And we just pray that as we hear your word today, that you would encourage us to live it out in the week that follows and in all that we do. We pray that you would plant this deep in us and then work in us with your Holy Spirit, that we might be doers of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning, for anyone who would like to follow along, is Hebrews chapter 13, 1 to 19. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honoured by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Remember your leaders, who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that will be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honourably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Now, our passage this morning is one that we often see at the end of letters. And you might see in your Bible as a heading on above it, like concluding exhortations or final instructions or some other euphemism to say a bunch of stuff. What do we do with passages like this one? When you're reading a passage like this at home, what do you do with a passage where it seems like there's sort of a lot of things being thrown in at the end of the letter that they wanted to touch upon? We have passages like this that are very full of application and are lighter on in, you know, the connecting ideas between the application and the gospel behind them. And it's so easy for us to come to a passage like this and see it as just a bunch of rules. A bunch of things that we should do so that God will accept us. It's important for us to remember that these passages, they're application of what has come before. Hebrews, like most of the letters in the New Testament, starts with all of the theology. That's a scary sounding word for people, but it's just the ideas about God, the truths about God that the author wants to establish for us. And then the application comes later in the letter to say, in light of the truths that we know about God, how then should we live? How then should we live as a result of these things that we've come to know and to understand about God? So what are the things that we've seen in Hebrews? The truths that have been established for us about God and who He is. We've seen that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the priesthood. Jesus is better than the whole of the Old Testament. Those things existed for God's purpose and He had good things in mind for them, but now that the new has come, the old has been made obsolete. For the Hebrews who were tempted to turn away from Jesus and seek to honor God by turning back to the old ways, it was a reminder that now Jesus has come, there is no going back. The new has come, the old is obsolete. More than just being better, Jesus has superseded what has come before. He's replaced it with the new covenant in His blood. In Jesus, we've seen that we have a new type of high priest, one who wasn't like the ones who came before, who had to offer sacrifices for their own sins and then for the sins of the people, who offered the blood of bulls and goats, which showed people that they needed blood. You know, blood was a part of how they were forgiven. But the blood of bulls and goats never actually dealt with their sins and made them right with God. They pointed to what was going to come that was going to make them right with God. And now we have a great high priest who had no sins of his own to atone for. We have a great high priest who offered a sacrifice not of bulls and goats and sheep, but of his own blood in our place, given for his people. We have a great high priest who is without sin. I've mentioned that already, and yet incredibly, we're reminded we have a great high priest who is able to empathize with our weaknesses, to understand what temptation feels like, to understand the weakness of being a human being, and who, rather than standing over us in judgment going, look, I was able to be sinless, why couldn't you lot pull it off? Instead, ate at the tables with sinners and tax collectors, came alongside broken and hurting and sinful people and showed them grace, undeserved love, undeserved mercy. And this Jesus, this great high priest, we're told, has opened up the way to the most holy place. And we've looked at that. That was the inner room in the temple where God's presence dwelt in a special way. And only the high priest could go in there, and he could only go in there once a year, and only after he had offered sacrifices for his own sins and the sins of all of the people. But Jesus has torn that curtain that locked away the holy place. Jesus has brought the presence of God out of the temple and to the people, or he has brought us, to put it in a different way, into that most holy place. Now, there's no physical temple of Yahweh that we can march into the most holy place of now. But the picture is that is what we do in prayer. That is what we do when we come to God, is that we're invited into His very presence in a way that was blocked off for people until sin could be dealt with. The offense that stood between us and God could be forgiven. until a sacrifice could be offered that would genuinely deal with that sin. These are the truths that Hebrews has driven home to us. So in light of these truths, how then should we live? How then should we respond to the grace that has been shown to us? And I think that the key to this passage that we've heard, holding all of these little disparate commands together, all of these different instructions, is found in verse 15 and 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Praise is the right response when we've come to understand what Jesus has done for us. When we've come to understand that the love that he showed to us was what he chose to do. He didn't have to. He chose to. When we come to know his love, not just abstractly, God so loved the world, but to know that God has loved me, we respond with praise, with worship. That's the sacrifice that we offer to him. And we see in these verses here that praise is both the fruit of our lips as we profess his name, as we sing songs of praise to God, as we read God's word together, as we talk about God with other Christians or with people who aren't Christians. That's our sacrifice of praise, but it is also the doing good and the sharing with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Our sacrifices are not sheep and or lambs and kids and bulls and turtle doves and all of those things that we find in the Old Testament. Our sacrifices are our lives, are the things that we do in thankfulness to the God who has shown us love when he didn't have to, who has shown us love like the world had never really seen. This is how we know what love is, that while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. Does it change anything for you to see the good things that God calls you to do are not things I have to do to keep God happy, but offerings, free will offerings that I can give to God as thankfulness for what he has done for me? We can't earn our salvation. We can't repay God for what he has done. Nothing we could give to God is equal to the cost of the life of the Son of God given on the cross for us. But we can offer him these things as a gift to our Father because we have known his love and now we love him. We love because he first loved us. So what does a life of worship to God look like now that Jesus has come? Well, that's all those little bits and pieces throughout the passage we've seen. Loving one another as brothers and sisters. Showing hospitality to one another. And it's really cool that picture he gives, you know, taken from the story of Abraham and Sarah where they showed hospitality to these three guys who came and visited them, and then it turned out that those guys were angels. But the reason we should show hospitality to each other is not because the person who comes to our church, you know, that one time and we invite them home for lunch is actually an angel. That's just like a cool thing to think about could actually happen. The reason is we love God, and we know that God loves those people. And so we love those people. So we show genuine love. Love that helps. Love that comes alongside. Love that costs something. Jesus said, you know, the greatest love is this, that someone would lay down their life for their friends. And so the scale of love to me seems to be how much we're willing to be inconvenienced by somebody, with dying for them being the very top end of the scale. But love is how we, you know, love is shown in our action for one another, in our willingness to seek the good of the other, even ahead of my own good. That's the kind of love that Jesus has shown to us. So that's one of the acts of worship that we see in this passage. But another act of worship is to trust our Father and to stay away from the things that he warns us away from. So Hebrews warns us against sexual immorality and adultery, which we could really summarize as anything that falls outside of a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, in a committed marriage relationship, the way that God had intended it to be and created it to be with Adam and Eve from the very beginning. And even within that, we can sin against each other. A husband can sin against their wife, and a wife can sin against their husband. Isn't it good that there's forgiveness when we get these things wrong? Hebrews warns us against sexual immorality and adultery, and we should remember that according to Jesus, adultery doesn't just include having an affair with somebody. It includes thinking those kind of thoughts about somebody who is not my spouse. Because we might not have committed adultery in fact, but we have committed it in our hearts. And likewise, Hebrews warns us against greed, against the love of money. And if our church is similar to other churches, then these two things are so often the biggest traps, the biggest struggles that we face in the Christian life. The statistics, you know, within the church are that the majority, both men and women, have viewed pornography at least once in their life. And I think it's something like 30 to 40% of men, I forget the number for women, it's an ongoing struggle. It's an ongoing challenge for them. That's an easy one to see, though. Greed can be a much harder one to see. Greed can creep in all sorts of little ways. Little attitudes that say, I deserve my success because of how good I've been to God. Greed can be just that coldness of heart towards a brother or sister in need. It can show in all sorts of ways. Now be encouraged. We have a great high priest who understands our weaknesses and who offers forgiveness for all of the ways we've got these things wrong. But also our act of worship is to listen to God and say, he's warned us against these things because these are things that Christians are going to continually be coming up against. And every time I trust him and do things his way, that's an act of worship. And the answer to both of these things, both the sexual temptation and the temptation of greed, we're told in this passage, is to be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. And so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Contentment shows a trust in God's plan for our lives. Contentment shows that we trust that he is with us. Paul, in one of his letters, he speaks about, I think it was Philippians, speaks about learning to be content in plenty, but also in want. So the contentment is not about saying there will never be a time when things are a bit tight. But it's about trusting God's plan in that. And I do want to say, when I touch upon these sort of things, it is okay to ask when we need help, like when things are more than just a bit tight. I think of the fact that, you know, one of the things that we see in a number of Paul's letters is this collection of money that he's doing among the churches to bring to the Jerusalem church who are struggling through a famine right now. And in that way, it's that asking for help and the other churches gathering together to support them is God's provision for his people. It is God's blessing for his people to provide for them. And it can be the same in our church today. So contentment doesn't mean that we have to say, even if I'm in poverty right now, I can't ask for help. But that we can bring that to our church, but we can also be trusting in God in all that we do. Other things that worship looks like in this passage, it looks like remembering those who have brought us to faith. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. The reality is we learn what a life of worship looks like from one another. And I can get up here and preach for 3 hours on what worship could look like, and yet you'd get way more out of seeing one faithful Christian living out their worship in their lives. And that's a good thing. Now, there are times when we can, you know, sometimes you have a pastor or somebody, you know, whoever it might be, that you really look up to, and you follow them, you know, and emulate them in everything, and then it turns out they have, you know, a dark side to them. And we've seen these things happen. We're not to worship and idolize people in the church, because that can open us up to very hard situations. But we can learn from one another and look to people who are good examples to follow. And in light of that, worship looks like trusting in the gospel that we've always had. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which seems to be the strange teaching that they were facing. God has made his gospel known to us. It's from the time of Jesus till today. Be very careful of anything that seems new and exciting, because often it's not a new teaching, it's a very old heresy. But the gospel that we have is what is in God's word for us. And we trust God's word over any other revelation or anything else that somebody might say. We see worship also looks like honoring and submitting to our leaders. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. The NIV probably even blunts it a little bit. What it says in the Greek, the ESV is closer when it just simply says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, that, in our modern church, that seems like it's from another world, doesn't it? It's a bit of a, you know, if I don't like what's happening in this one church, I could just go to any other church. Now, I don't want to dwell on this point for too long. Bad things can come from churches who dwell too much on how the church needs to obey and submit to their leaders. And I don't want to dwell on that too much, but there is one part of this that I really want to echo for you. They keep watch over you as those who must give an account. And I want you to know that that's something our eldership takes very seriously in this church. Sometimes that leads us into hard conversations with people. Sometimes we do have to gently correct as our act of worship, to be faithful to our role as shepherds We need to give an account for how we have looked after all of you. And if you've seen us ever have to do any of that, then I hope that you've seen the love in it as well. It is our responsibility and one we take seriously. And the final thing we see in this passage, and not surprisingly, worship looks like prayer. Prayer for each other, prayer for our leaders, taking everything that we face and everything that we stress about and everything that is on our minds and on our hearts, we can take to our Father who is in heaven. So a life of worship to God can look like all of these things and more. Now, some of those things you heard this morning might have been a challenge to you. That's somewhere I haven't really been showing much worship to God. Some of those things might have been an encouragement to you. I've never really thought of that I was doing as an act of worship, but I can see now that that is part of something that I do out of love for God. But please remember, these are only worship when they're done through Jesus, which is to say, when they're not done as a way of making myself right before God, but as a free gift, free offering from my heart to God, to worship our God, to worship Jesus our Saviour. If we give them to God out of thanks for His love. And that's what we need to remember, to stop worship turning into duty and to the wrong sort of fear of God. And the final thing I want to leave with us about this life of worship that we've had described for us in this passage this morning is that it will take us outside the camp. Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. And it uses the picture of what happened in the Old Testament. The people are camping in the wilderness with the tabernacle at the heart of the people. And when the sacrifices were made, certain parts of the sacrifices had to be taken outside of the camp. And taking that picture, the author of Hebrews points to what Jesus did, suffering not in the middle of Jerusalem, but outside of the city walls, on a hill called Golgotha, or Calvary. He suffered outside the camp, outside of belonging to the people of... Now, this is a difficult one. Lots of Jewish people followed Jesus and remained Jewish people, but the Jewish leaders, the Jewish authorities rejected him. He was outside of their camp. And for the Hebrews that this letter was written to give their lives to the worship of Jesus was to no longer be welcome in the camp of Judaism, which they had grown up in and lived all of their lives in until they had met Jesus. But Jesus went outside the camp to bring us something new, to save us. And some of you know what it means to follow Jesus outside the camp. For some people, to follow Jesus was to no longer be welcome in their family. Or to follow Jesus was to be outside of the camp with their friends. They've lost friendships over following Jesus. And the rest of us are getting to know what it looks like to follow Jesus outside the camp. We're being told more and more by the world around us that the beliefs at the heart of the gospel, the things that we believe in, are outside the camp, are unacceptable. Are we willing to follow Jesus, our Saviour, out there, outside the camp? To offer praise both in what we say and what we sing, but also in what we do with our lives. What free will offering will we bring to the one who loved us and chose us and gave his life for us today. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you gave your life for us, that you went outside of the camp for us. We pray that you would help us to live out the things that we have seen in this passage this morning, but living them out in the right way, not as our way to earn our way to you, but in response to you, our Savior, our great High Priest, who has given your life in our place, who has shown us love that we could not never deserve. May our worship be shown in what we say and in what we do. May we offer that to you freely as our gift of thanks to you, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.